I just returned from a journey a few moments ago, and I had to observe my zuhur and ask of just now before I came on to this seat. I really apologize to my community. May Allah forgive us all. Abu is Nawaqid al-Islam, the things that destroy the Islam of a person. Somebody is a Muslim. What will he do that he will become a non-Muslim? These are the issues we were discussing. And we read the book Nawaqid al-Islam by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman al-Tamimi. We got to An-Naqid al-Thani, it is remaining At-Tasi'u and Al-Ashir. So we felt we should entertain questions and make it an interactive session. That somebody violates a Naqid al-Islam has many dubious consequences. If a person was a Muslim and then he commits any of those things that violate the Islam of a person, it has many consequences. Some of the consequences are dunyawiyah, that is, consequences that he will face in this dunya. And some of the consequences are ukhrawiyah, the consequences he will face on the day of Qiyamah. From the consequences of dunyawiyah is that if a person is a kafir who commits any of these things, if he's been a Muslim, now he committed these things, well, we may not go on immediately to say he's a kafir. There are a few things we'll still do before we begin to act to him as a kafir. For example, we have to educate him. Educate him, or educating the person, does not mean iradul adillah, that is, presenting evidences. Many of the people think that when you present the evidences, you have raised hujjah against the person. No. It is ifham, or tafheemul adillah, making him understand the dalil. That is when you say the dalil is qa'imul alayh, established against him. Otherwise, when you just read the hadith to him, or you read the verse of Quran to him, you say, oh no, you still have explanation. You say, you are a kafir. No. It is very common. You hear that from our brothers from parts of Southwest here. They say every person who commits a bid'ah is a kafir. We say not every person who commits a bid'ah is a kafir. We say even if you say every bid'ah is kufr, it doesn't mean that if we agree, although we don't agree, if we agree, but we don't agree that every bid'ah is kufr, if we agree with you that every bid'ah that the person commits is kufr, if we agree with you, it does not mean that any person who commits that bid'ah is a kafir, that is out of Islam. That when you say taslim to you, you will not answer. They have that. They will not say taslim to you. If you say taslim to them, they will not answer. Because they think that that person has committed a bid'ah, and as a result, the person is a kafir. We are saying, even if we agree, but we don't agree. So giving for the purposes of argument that every kind of innovation, any kind of bid'ah is kufr. If a person commits any kind of bid'ah, it doesn't mean that that person is a kafir on the spot. There are things that we still need to do. One of the most important of which is tafheemul adillah, making him understand the evidences. That Allah says this, Prophet says this, this is explanation, this is this, this is that. giving him time to understand the belief. And not just going to show you a calf. You are this, you are that. So if a person is a kafir, after all these issues have been clarified, he understands. He still goes ahead to do those things. There are consequences in the matters of dunya and consequences in the akhirah. From amongst the consequences in this dunya is that if he has a daughter, he loses wilaya over her. If he has a daughter, he loses guardianship over her regarding marriage. He will not be able to marry that daughter out during marriage. He loses wilaya for his daughter during marriage. Part of what he loses is that if he dies, or before he even dies, we will not say taslim to him, assalamu alaikum. If he says to us, we will be listening properly before we answer. Because the most correct opinion, inshallah, is that if a non-Muslim says assalamu alaikum to us, and it is clear that he is saying assalamu alaikum, we should respond as he has said it. That is the most correct opinion. Yes, there is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that when they say taslim to us, we should say wa alaykum. But those narrations have ilal, that to make us understand that is reasons, things upon which rulings are based, that we will understand that when those things change, the ruling will also change. The ulama say al-hukmu yaduru ma'a illatihi wujudan wa adama. The ruling changes as the things that bring about the ruling changes, the ruling will change. When you find those causals there, the rulings change. When they are not there, the rulings change. Those that will say wa alaykum to, they are those amongst the non-Muslims that the taslim is either unclear or that the taslim is completely twisted out of actual taslim. Like those Yahud and Nasara used to say to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, assalamu alayka. That is death beat upon you, be upon you. You see, they twisted assalam to us, assalamu alayka. And if you don't listen properly, you may take assalamu for what? Assalam. So when it's either twisted or wrongly pronounced, or you are not sure what the person has pronounced, then in that circumstance you say what? Wa alaykum. Otherwise, when you are sure that the person has pronounced assalamu alaykum to you, you should also answer by saying wa alaykum assalam. Because Allah says, wa idha hayyitum bitahiyyatin. What did he say? فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ أُرُدُّوهَا. He says, فَإِذَا حُيِّيتُمْ, when you are greeted. He did not say who greeted us. When you are greeted, by who? It means when you are greeted by either a Muslim or a non-Muslim. وَإِذَا حُيِّيْتُمْ, when you are greeted. He didn't say who should greet you. So if you are certain that a non-Muslim has greeted you correctly, you should, he says, the verse will not be applicable to him too. So you respond, بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا, with that which is better than it. أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. Or you give him, if he said, أَسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ رُدُّوهَا, you give him, وَعَلَيْكُمْ سَلَامُ. He said, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. You say what? Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. If he says, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, you also say what? Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's not correct to exceed wa barakatuh while you are starting greeting. You don't say, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa mazkirah. You don't say that. It's haram. Why? It's an innovation when you increase it. Why? مَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ سُلْطَانِ. Allah has not given us that chance to do that. Because it is zikr. Like as we read Surah Al-Fatiha in Salah, we must not increase add or remove programs are not applicable to issues of ibadah. You bring it as the lawgiver has given it. So he says, why is that obligation? So the time that you can add anything is during reply. If the person says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, you respond by saying what? Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you say, you stop here, you have not sinned. You have just done ruduha. But if you want to do the ahsana minha, you add, you can say, wa maghfiratuh. There are narrations and the hadith about that from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Most correctly is at least Hassan from the Prophet. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi has reported it. There are other reports. The point of reference is a person who has nullified his Islam, if he greets us, we will rule, we will behave to him as we behave to non-Muslims. If we didn't hear clearly what he said, we will not say wa alaykum as-salam. But if we hear clearly what he has said, in that case we say wa alaykum as-salam and respond as explained. Except if we want to do something again. One of the ways of punishing sinful people is that when they respond, you don't answer. It's allowed in the Sharia. Sinful people, when they say salam alaikum, don't respond. But not because you consider them as kuffar, but by way of making them feel pain. Especially when they know that you are not responding because of what they did. The Messenger did that, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the rest of the Muslims with who? Ka'ab ibn Malik, and the two other companions who were with him, who tarried behind in the battle of what? Tabuk. They were on that for about 50 days. So, they will set us in, the Muslims will not answer. The ulama draw from that it means sometimes when the Muslim commits something very bad, you can do that. But the issue is that must not exceed 3 days. When you make that kind of a punishment to a sinful Muslim, it must not exceed 3 days. After 3 days, you stop. In fact, if you find out that when you don't respond, he's becoming more sinful, you have to be responding. Because the qaida about Hajr al-Muslim is maslahatul fajr or maslahatul mahjur. The maslaha, the benefit that the person you are avoiding gains. If he gains, if he gets better when you avoid him, you avoid him the more. Like Ka'b ibn Malik and the rest of them. They were disturbed because the rest of the Muslims were not talking to them. You were cut off. But if there are some Muslims who you know that if you don't connect with them, if you cut them off, they say, oh well, you start committing that sin the more. Don't cut off from them. So these things are connected to tafsir. So if a person becomes a non-Muslim, these are some of the things that are connected to saying tafsir. Another consequence of becoming a non-Muslim in this dunya is that you will not observe Salatul Janaza on him. If you are starting that somebody was not a Muslim till he died, we are not going to perform Salatul Janaza on him. We are not going to bask him. We are not going to shroud him as we do in Islam. What we do, we just package him. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he was mentioned explaining that when he talks about Hukm Tariq al-Salah in Hisham of Riyadh al-Salihin. He said those kind of people will not even bury them in the burial ground of the Muslims. You just travel to one land, give one place, and call him there, and cover him so that it does not become a nuisance to the rest of us. So you see, there are grave consequences for a person to be a non-Muslim. And if it were a Muslim state, when a person renegades out of Islam, he will be given more ease for some days. Government will call him, come. They will start talking to him. If he has issues, they will give responses to his issues. If he has doubts, confusions, they will help him out by explaining to him, making him understand. They will bring scholars, they will bring people who can speak his language. They will persuade him. Maybe he needs some money. Maybe he's poverty. Maybe they will try to solve these problems for him. And when it is found that he has decided to become a non-Muslim, the offense, the punishment for becoming a non-Muslim in an Islamic governance, under an Islamic governance, is execution. Why? Because that person has committed mutiny. He has challenged our government. So we will execute him. And another punishment awaits him in the grave. May Allah protect us. And that is some of the punishments people should avoid. May Allah save us from the punishment of the grave. It's so severe that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, in his tashahud in every salah, he makes istiaza from the punishment of the grave. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azab al-qabr. He starts with it, the punishment of the grave. May Allah save us from it. May Allah protect us from it. And protect us from the punishment of the hereafter. So after that, that person will face another punishment on the day of Qiyam. He will be held in Jahannam. And Allah will not forgive him. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ أَنَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ لَوْ أَنَّ لَهُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيَفْكَدُوا بِهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَا تُقُبِّلَ مِنْهُ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ May Allah protect us. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا Those who disbelieve, لَوْ أَنَّ لَهُمْ If it were possible for them, but it's not possible. He said, لَوْ أَنَّ لَهُمْ If it were possible that they own مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ Everything on the earth, وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَهُ And the like added to it. If it were possible that a person, a single individual, owns the city of Washington, Texas, London, Paris, Amsterdam, Doha, Dubai, these are big cities in the world now, Abu Dhabi. If an individual owns all of these, all, وَمِثْلَهُ They say the capital of South Africa is Johannesburg. So, is it not Cape Town that is, it is Cape Town. Is it the most expensive city now? It is the highest rated city in the world now. 3 days report or 4 days ago. Cape Town in South Africa. If a single individual owns it, if it were possible, for an individual to own all of these cities, وَمِثْلَهُ مَعْهُ And the like of his other three, لِيَفْتَدُوا بِهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ To buy himself, so as to be free from the punishment of the day of Qiyamah. Allah says, مَا تُقُبِّلَ مِنْهُ It will not be accepted from him. There is no buying the punishment of the day of Qiyamah for a kafir. May Allah save us from it. And he will toil in Jahannam. He will hate himself being a human being. He will regret that he had ever lived as a human being. He will regret to say, Ya laytani kuntu turaba. Sorry for myself. I wish I had not been a human being. I wish I was a son. May Allah protect us. So kufur has many consequences. So all of these issues that we have discussed, and other like it, that makes a person go out of Islam, they are things that people should run away from. Everybody must run away from it and should check himself. A person who commits shirk, a person who makes sihr, as explained, a person who does all of these things, if he prays for million years, Allah will not accept it. It's from the consequences. All his ibadah, all his sadaqah, all his hajj, I know a woman, she performed Hajj 17 times. She became a Christian. May Allah save us from kufr. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min adhab al-qabr. This woman performed Hajj 17 times. Her son who was also a Muslim. The wife of that son converted the son to a Christian. This redeemed, they formed it together, the man. She now converted his mother to a Christian. She's still alive now. May Allah guide her back to Islam. The number of umrah she has made is not less than 40. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. May Allah keep us guided. The first, this woman, Allah wa alam the number of umrah, not less than 40. She went out of Islam. لو أن لها ما في الأرض ومثله ليقتدوا به من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم. If she has the entire dunya, because she did that for dunya, love of wealth. And many of those leaders now, we want to contest election, we want to do this, we want to become chairman, we want to become governor. Many of them do this because of these issues of dunya. Dunya. That is why Allah says, that dunya, the entire dunya, if you bring it, and the life of it, that I may forgive you on the day of Qiyamah, ma to kubbila min, it will not be accepted. Walahum, what they deserve, and that is prepared for them on this day, azabun alim, it's a severe torment. Allah says, yuriduna an yakruju minan nar. They would wish that they are taken out of the fire. وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا. But they will never be taken out of the hell. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُقِيمٌ. The punishment that they will be served is a punishment that is what? مُقِيمٌ, continuous, non-stop. May Allah save us from the punishment of the fire. One day the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, heard a large sound. Boom! The companions asked, what is that? The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, a stone was thrown from the fire at the top of it, and it is going down. It's been traveling for how many years? 70,000 years. It just touched the depth of the fire. The fire, Jahannam, a stone fell from the top of it. And that stone, we know what gravity is. And gravity inside the fire will be faster than the one we have on the earth. So the stone was traveling down from the top of the fire. It just touched the ground and said, "Gim." They heard it. The Prophet heard it. So he told them the meaning of it. 70,000 years. How big is the fire? That's what Allah told us in Surah Al-Fajr. It says, "Waji'a yawma'idhin bi jahannam." وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. Allah will order them, go and bring Jahannam. Because Jahannam is already created. Allah will say, go and bring it. It will be brought, the Messenger explained alayhi salatu wasalam in a hadith collected by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, authentic hadith, that Jahannam has 70,000 ropes. Jahannam has 70,000 ropes. And each rope will be carried by 70,000 malaika. How huge will that be? For those who disbelieve in Allah and His Messenger, those who said Allah is lying, those who did not trust the Prophet, those who followed their desire, those who sold this dunya, they replaced akhirah for this dunya. So when the dunya ends, do you understand? They already sold the hereafter. When the dunya now ends, so they are lost. May Allah protect us. So kufur is something we must avoid. We must beg Allah, Allah, don't let me fall to kufur. Some people will fall into kufur just as they want to die. You would have seen people, they will be on some iman, like the woman we cited. May Allah return her to Islam. On the deathbed, the child will say, oh, let's go to Adeboye, that's all. Somebody say, oh, let's go to Su, and that's all. The person will become a kafir. Although, from Allah's mercy, subhanahu wa ta'ala, some people would have been coming with kufur like that. Kufur, kufur. And just a moment before they die, they will accept Islam and die upon iman. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had one young boy who used to serve him. This young boy was a Jew. The father was alive. The boy would come to the house of the Messenger alayhi salatu salam, help him out. He wants to send a message, he wants to do something. Became attached to him alayhi salatu. When the Prophet heard that this Jew was sick, this is evidence that you can visit a sick non-Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited the young boy. Another evidence, another point of reference is that don't neglect people and don't look down upon individuals. The Prophet didn't say, Ebi Odidia, Nabi. He didn't say that. So that young boy, he visited the young boy who had been nice to him. Anybody nice to him, be nice to him. So alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visited that young boy. And the boy was looking at the Prophet. The Prophet was looking at him, alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he saw that the boy wanted to die. The boy's father was there too. He said, Qul la ilaha illallah. The boy looked at his father as he's asking for permission. And the father said, Ittabi abal qasim. Follow Qasim's father, Abu Qasim, that's the Prophet Muhammad. And the boy said, La ilaha illallah, and died upon Iman. He died as a Muslim. May Allah make us die upon Iman. So the consequences of dying upon Kufr are very, very severe. They are very, very grievous. But now when you know somebody to be a kafir, don't try to bypass Allah's injunction. Some of the people, like we mentioned earlier, they are crazy about we don't know whether that Mandela was a Muslim. We don't know whether he was a Christian. Shaitan is playing with the ukul, with the senses of people. Did the man tell you he was a Muslim? Did he have inclinations to Islam? Did he accept Islam? Al-Hukm al-Zahir. The ruling is regarding what we know. We don't know Mandela as a Muslim. So if you love him so much, and it's unfortunate for you to love a non-Muslim so much, if you love Mandela so much that you think he should have become a Muslim, you would not have loved him as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves Abu Talib. The Prophet loved Abu Talib. Yet Allah said to him, إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. So we say to you too, إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. If you truly love the man, you would have visited him in South Africa or sent emails to him encouraging him to become a Muslim. May Allah protect us. Make us die upon Iman. Make us die upon Islam. Raise us up amongst the Muslims. Today we'll be answering questions as much as we are able to. May Allah make it easy for us. If a person leaks out the secret of Muslims to non-Muslims for financial gains, have we committed shirk or not? This was the last point we explained. That if that person does so, because he's just looking for some fringe benefits, issues of dunya, we explained that it's a major sin. It's a very serious sin in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if he did it because he loved them, because he wanted them to have upper hand over Islam, he loved them because of their religion, that is shirk, it's kufr. It nullifies the Islam of that individual. But if he just did it merely for worldly benefit, it's a major sin, but it is not an act of kufr. We explained that in the last class. I hope it is clear also. If a Christian greeted you by Assalamu alaikum, can someone answer with explain that? Assuming you see a snake at the back of a Christian's house and someone calls their attention to it, will good, that is, will the person get good rewards? Of course you get good rewards. You get good rewards. When you live in neighborhood with Christians and they are not hostile to you because of Islam, Islam orders us to be nice to them. Islam commands us to be nice to them. Allah does not prevent us from being nice to those who are nice to us. And they are not offensive, they are not hard against us because of our religion. We read that also in the last class, I think. So we should be nice to them. Part of being nice to them is to remove harm, something that may harm them. When you do that, Allah will reward you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can be nice to them, you'll be rewarded, inshallah. In fact, when you cook in your house, you can send food to them. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported that hadith in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. He slaughtered a ram in his house for his family to eat. And he was telling his slave boy, don't forget our neighbor, make sure you serve them before it gets finished though. So if you have food too, give it to them, send it to them. It is not wrong, it is not against our deen. May Allah accept it from you. Do it with sincerity. Someone said, you can pray in ruku. The third question is not clear. Cut off. Yeah, Ustaz, what do you want to say about some Muslims that use Bible to call Christians or non-Muslims to Islam? Well, basically, not just Bible, because the Bible as we'll have it today, it still has relics, remnants of the past messages that are true. What Allah told us, say, يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلْمَ عَمْ مَوَاضِئِهِ, they change some, cool? He says, وَنَسُوا حَظَّمْ مِمَّا ذُكِرُوا بِهِ, they abandon some, majority. You still have relics. If you search the Bible, you still see things that you can call truth. You can call divine truth. So if you point those things out to them, there is no blame, inshallah. Or you point errors in these to show them that it is not Allah's book. Like Allah says that this Quran is from Allah. It says, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. So when you find incongruences, it's an evidence that that book is not from Allah. So if you can find and show them, look, this book is not from your Lord, there's nothing wrong about that. Or you say, oh, these things are things that God can't say. There's nothing wrong about that. Or issues that you have in the introduction to Luke, when Luke and others were saying what led them to write those parts of the Bible, to make them understand that the Bible you have is not even the revelation God gave to Jesus. Luke, nothing wrong. Nevertheless, that should not bother you away from the Quran. Many of those who do these comparative studies, at the end of the day, become infected with negative beliefs. They, in some circumstances, even now rely on the Bible much more than the Quran. Yes. I give you an example. Isa alayhi salam, the Quran said he will come back. The Quran says it is a sign of the last hour. Allah says, وَإِنَّهُ لَعِلْمٌ لِلسَّاعَةِ Isa alayhi salam, لَعِلْمٌ لِلسَّاعَةِ In another riwayah, لَعَلَمٌ لِلسَّاعَةِ Isa alayhi salam is عَلَمٌ لِلسَّاعَةِ A sign or one of the signs of the last hour. فَلَا تَمْتَرُنَّ بِهَا So don't doubt about that. وَاتَّبِعُونَ Follow. This verse is clear. It says, وَإِنَّهُ لَعِلْمٌ لِلسَّاعَةِ Isa alayhi salam, la'alamun lisa'a, is one of the signs of the last hour. The early Muslims interpret that verse to mean that. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over 25 companions, including Aisha radiallahu anha, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, Abu Umama al-Bahili, and all others reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Isa alayhi salam will come at the end of time. These people who make comparative, they don't believe in these things because they develop some calculations, permutations and combinations from the Bible that makes them feel that Isa alayhi salam will not come back. So they leave all these narrations from the Prophet Muhammad. And that's from the Quran. And reject this truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. About which Allah says, فَلَا تَمْتَرُنَّ بِهَا Don't doubt it. Allah says, don't doubt it. And they will reject it. Because of their regular reading of the Bible, regular defense of personal positions through use of the Bible. The same thing applies to lawyers sometimes. When a person gets so involved in our common law, he defends it, he proposes positions according to it. All his life is about it. Sometimes when you bring a verse of the Quran to establish a fact, he will say he does not believe because it contradicts personal law. It's an act of kufr too. It is called kufr al-irad. We will get to it, inshallah. The kufr of turning away from the law of Allah. When they see the sign, say, no, we don't want. So, if the reading and convincing a non-Muslim about Islam does not involve what we have mentioned, then there is no problem, inshallah. But when you read the Bible to the extent that you begin to deny the Quran, then we say, as Sheikh Islam ibn Taymiyyah said to the philosopher, he said, la lil islami nafaru, wa la lil falasifati kafaru. Some Muslims went and started learning philosophy. In their thoughts, they thought they wanted to defend Islam. So they got away with philosophy. One of them was Jaham ibn Safwan al-Samarkandi. Jaham went and started discussing with Indian philosophers. And they started asking him questions that, can something exist when you don't see it, you don't smell it, you don't hear it, and you can't taste it? He said, ah. He went and started thinking. For 40 days, he stopped performing salah. Because those ones told him that whatever they cannot see, nor hear, nor taste, nor smell, cannot exist. So they are not smelling Allah. They are not hearing Allah. And they cannot taste Allah. So Allah does not exist. He became confused. For 40 days, he could not perform salah. The result of that was that he said there is Allah, but Allah does not have attributes. It's another aspect of kufr. He is the one who started the sect called Jahmiyyah. They believe that there is Allah, but Allah only exists in theory. So he believes in a theoretical God. So when Allah was saying to Adam or to the Malaika, Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa, that one who wants to make on the earth a khalifa is theoretical. So what is that theory? Do we understand? Allah says, Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. I want to create on the surface of the earth a successor, representative. That person who wants to create is theory. Do we understand? Theory creates. Can theory create? And Allah says to Iblis, Ya Iblis, ma manata an tasjuda liman aw lima khalaqtu bi yadayya. What prevents you from bowing down to what I created with my hands? That is also theory. If you say that Allah is theory, Allah says, I created Adam with my hands. So are you saying Allah is still theory? He rejected all of these. For 40 days he wasn't praying. And he came up with the theory that Allah is a theory. He himself has become a theory now. So they wanted to defend Islam. They went into philosophy. Philosophy destroyed them. The Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he will say, La lil islami nasaru. The Islam you say you want to defend, La lil islami nasaru. They were not able to defend Islam. وَلَا لِلْفَلَاسِفَةِ كَسَرُ. And they were not also able to defeat the philosophers. They ended up becoming philosophers too. So this is what we say to these people who get so engaged in comparative religion. That لَا لِلْإِسْلَامِ نَسَرُ. You are not able to help Islam. وَلَا لِلْمَسِيحِيَّةِ كَسَرُ. And they are not able even to destroy the so-called Christians. You know what the Christians do? They now say, come, let's do interdenominational studies. Interdenomination. That's where many of them end up. Interdenomination. There's another name for it. What do they call it? No. They combine. Let's merge Islam and Christianity together. Not Islam. This I'm talking about is a movement in the world now. Interfaith. They come into interfaith. The only people who will profit in it are Christians. Because when a Muslim believes that the religion of a Christian is good, he's a kafir. If a Muslim believes that what a Christian is doing is good, that Muslim is a kafir. So nobody profits from interfaith except Christians. They turn those Muslims to Christians. Some Muslims went to Vatican to worship in the name of interfaith. Inside the Vatican that is filled with idols. Do you know that their worship places in the Vatican are filled with idols? Some Muslims went to worship with them. Have they forgotten that Allah says, "Qul say to them, Ya ayyuhal kafirun, la a'budu ma ta'budun, wa la antum a'budun ma a'bud, wa la ana a'budun ma a'budun, lakum dinukum wa liyadin." So when a person goes, he says, "Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, la a'budu ma ta'budun, wa la antum abiduna ma a'budu, wa la ana abidun ma a'budu, lakum dinukum, wa la antum abiduna ma a'budu, lakum dinukum wa liyadin." Allah says, "Lakum dinukum, your deen is for you. What is your deen? My deen is for me." How then do you worship as interfaith together? And in response, some clerics, archbishop too, went to a masjid, I think in South Africa, and they prayed Salatul Jummah together. Salatul Jummah in Ba'atila. It's null and void, it has no meaning. But those who will profit from it are the Christians, because they will end up making those Muslims to become what? Kuffar. Because any Muslim who believes that what the Christians are doing is good, he considers it correct, is like them. Because Allah says what they do is wrong, you say it is correct. So it's disbelief. Allah says they disbelieve in Allah, you say no, they are good. That disbelief is good. So when you believe and accept what a Christian is upon, you are like him. May Allah protect us. So we warn and advise all those involved in comparative religion. They should resist. And then you find out that many of them, I tell you, they don't know how to read Quran. Their Arabic is almost zero. These are the things you should concentrate on. You leave what you should concentrate on. In fact, I tell you, a Muslim who understands Islam very well does not need a Bible to convert a Christian to Islam. Allah says, "Ma al-Masih ibn Maryama illa rasulun qad khalat min qablihi ar-rusul." La, the one in Maida. "Ma al-Masih Isa, Ma al-Masih ibn Maryama illa rasulun." What did he say? "Qad khalat min qablihi ar-rusul wa ummuhu siddiqatun kana ya'kulani at-ta'am." Allah says, Isa alayhi salam is not more than a messenger. And before he came, some messengers had come before him. And his mother was a truthful woman. Allah says, "Kana," both Isa and his mother, "ya'kulani ta'am." They ate food. That is, once they eat a bansemo like me, they cannot be my creator. Isa alayhi salam came out from the lower part of a woman. So who created the woman? Do we understand? If Isa alayhi salam is God, who created the woman from whom he came out? Who carried him for 9 months? You don't need doyfer, you don't need to become a bibliographer before you can defend Islam. So that we don't, because running away from evil is more preferred in our religion than trying to achieve good. Ulama fi dar'ul mafasid muqaddamun ala jalbil masalih. Running away from evil is giving preference over trying to achieve a good thing. If you are bringing the Christians to Islam, it's a good thing. That you avoid becoming like them, it's better for you to run away from it. I hope this point is clear. That matter is beyond a meeting. It is now noise. If people make meetings, there are adab. Especially when you are in the masjid, there are adab. Adab of using the masjid. There are adab, ways of using the masjid. Umar رضي الله عنه heard two people making noise like that. He said they should bring the two of them. And he told somebody, go and bring me Cain. So he asked them, where are you from? They said, oh, we came from village. He said, okay, go. Because village people are usually village people, so go. He said, if you were residents of Medina, because as residents of Medina, they should be knowledgeable. They should have known that it is wrong to raise the voice inside the masjid. But now that you are not, you are from village, go. So, but next time you come here, if you raise your voice, I will give you bulala. So it's wrong to raise, it's one of the signs of the last hour, especially when you have women in those gardens. In the masjid, and last answer. If there's a meeting, there's no problem. We discuss, they discuss. But it's beyond a meeting. May Allah protect us and guide us all aright. If a person puts down food without covering it because it is hot or because of forgetfulness or even ignorance, can the shaitan cause any harm to eat? Yes. Shaitan causes harm to food that is left open without covering. Even to plates that you leave open overnight, shaitan causes harm. One day the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ready to eat with some companions. So he was sitting and a shaitan was watching to dip the hands into the food. The Prophet watched and grabbed the hand. So don't put your hand into it. So and then he warned against leaving the food open. It makes us understand that when you leave the food open and you are not eating it, the shaitan will do what? It will put its hand into it. Some rationalists can say, but the food is not reducing. So, and it has not added. So what has Shaitan done to it? You say, oh, if a person sleeps, do you know what is happening to him? Is the person anywhere? Do we understand? If a person sleeps and wakes up and say, oh, I went to Brazil, I went to Johannesburg. Can you argue that it's a lie? Yes, he has not gone anywhere, but the mind has gone places. Or sometimes the person sleeps and wakes up and finds traces of lashes on his or her body. How do you explain that? So that you don't see it, it's not evidence that it's not occurring. Today we transfer files on our phones, Bluetooth, go. When the file is flying from one phone to the other, do you see it? So why are you denying it? Why not deny that? In fact, this is a generation where these things should not be denied at all. You can send a file to somebody on your phone from here to USSR. So why not say, oh, because you didn't see the file flying. What you see, you can see it flying on your phone like this. That's a display on your phone. But you won't see it flying from your phone to the phone in Russia. So, don't leave your food open, cover it. And in the night, don't leave your bucket, your drinking vessels, your cup, your plate, your spoon. Don't leave them open, cover them too. There are ahadith about this. And the brother has told me something he experienced once. He told me, he said, my children, they have been sick all the time. I can't explain the sickness. When we go to hospital, they say that it's not. We come back home. But 2 days later, they become sick again. I say, how do you handle your ornaments? You say, we don't cover them. I say, start covering them. Wallahi, the brother told me later that they don't have those strange illnesses again. The messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that in the night, Allah sends down diseases. So when those vessels are open, they go into them, and you eat and drink from those vessels, what will you have been eating? Diseases that medical science cannot explain. So avoid it for the sake of Allah. Cover your vessels, cover your water, cover your food, cover your plate, cover them all. May Allah make it easy for us. If you want to eat and you say Bismillah, yes. If you did not say Bismillah at the beginning of your food, you can say it while eating. But you will add something. You add awwaluhu wa akhiruhu or awwalahu wa akhiruhu. Both are correct. Bismillahi awwaluhu wa akhiruhu mutadakaba. Bismillahi awwalahu mansur bil ha. So you can say awwaluhu or awwalahu. They are both correct. May Allah make it easy for us. The Prophet said, if the shaitan had eaten anything for your food, it will vomit it. Some people used to say that when a person is going to the toilet, he should cover his head with a cap. Please, how authentic is this? This is a lie. It's not authentic. That when you are going to the toilet, you should cover your head with a cap. There is no proof for such. Some people say, Salu ala Nabi al-Karim is a bid'ah. Is it true? Yes, it is true. The meaning of bid'ah is something that lacks evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah. If you want to say people should keep quiet, say Anfisu, as they used to say in Iliku. Abi Uskutu. Everybody keep quiet. Uskutu. Uskutu. Everybody keep quiet. And it is Sunnah to do so. Al-Imam al-Bukhari in Kitab al-Ilm, in Sahih al-Bukhari, brought a hadith, babun, chapter, that the teacher or the elderly person can tell the rest of the people, can tell somebody to tell the rest of the people to keep quiet. And he brought the hadith that on the last hajj performed by the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, the people raised their voices. When the Prophet wanted to talk alayhi salatu wasalam, he told somebody, tell the people, I'm sitting now. He told one of them, tell the people to keep quiet. And that one stood up and started saying, keep quiet. On that day, he did not say, Salu ala Nabi Karim. So you too, if you want people to keep quiet, don't say, Salu ala Nabi Karim. Especially when it becomes something you do regularly. It's an innovation. However, if you hear somebody say, Salu ala Nabi al-Karim, you should say Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad kama sallaita, because another hadith will be ruling on you if you don't say it. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, al-bakhilu man dhukirtu indahu wa la yusallimu alayya. The person who before whom I'll be mentioned and he will not say salat and salam on me is bakhil. Somebody who is what? Sinjo. Stingy. So say salat and salam. You would have removed the trouble from your neck. But he that says Salu ala Nabi Karim, he is the one that will answer for himself on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah forgive us all. Is it allowed to prevent iso on salat? If not, please give evidence. It is makruh. Because he said alayhi salatu wa salam that it is like somebody stopping a flowing water. The ulama derived the ruling of makruh from it. If a person holds it and performs the salah, his salat is valid or her salat is valid. But it is better for you to stop it and then go and make your wudu and come back to the salah. If you come back to the salah, you can continue the salah in two ways. Either restart the salah completely, or you continue from where you stopped. Yes, there are ahadith about it. You either restart the salah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, from your iqamah, and you say your takbiratul ihram, or if you are in the second or fourth rak'ah, you went away, you can come back, don't talk to anybody so that you don't spoil it. You can come back, make wudu, and continue from where you were. There is a hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib. That hadith has been reported by Imam Abu Dawud, Imam Tirmidhi, Imam Nasai, Ashab al-Sunan al-Arba. They all reported the hadith. And the hadith is authentic. And Imam al-Hafiz ibn Abi al-Barr spoke at length in it about it in his book At-Tamhid. And also in Al-Istidkar. And Imam al-Albani rahmahullah in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawud extensively. It is allowed. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he came to lead the people in Salah. And he said, Allahu Akbar. He remembered that he had ghusl janaba to make. And the riwayah in the A'immat al-Arba wa ghayrihim, in the hadith, as was reported by those, they said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned to the people and said, Ayyuhal nas ala rislikum, O people, stand where you are. So he went, he made the ghusl, and he came back, he said, Allahu Akbar, he continued, and they continued to follow him. That is the hadith, and it is authentic. وَإِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثِ بَطَلَ الْإِعْتِرَاضِ. If the hadith is authentic, any other magana anybody has is batil. There was a claim few years ago that Muslims should stop taking Coca-Cola, that the company was donating part of the profits to Israel to fight Palestinian Muslims. Can we consider the Muslims that buy Coca-Cola as helping, Coca-Cola products helping unbelievers to fight Muslims? Let's assume the claim was true. Which day are non-Muslims not fighting Muslims? If you go to the market and buy shirts from your shirt customer, those of you in official quarters who wear shirts and tie, if you are not wearing shirts, if you go to Aba and buy material from Igbo, he will still pay 1/10 from that money to his pastor. And that pastor will not use that money to help Islam. Will he? We don't understand. The job of a kafir is to spend his life and everything he has against Islam. True or false? So anything you buy, your Nokia phones, your Techno, your China, all those, they are not using the money against Islam. So that fatwa is misplaced. If you bring it down, you will not, even the person who gave it will not be able to apply it. Because I'm sure he's using Samsung S4. Who made Samsung S4? And those people are not using their money against Islam. Every kafir is doing that. If you don't believe, Allah said it. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِكُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Allah says, فَسَ يُنْفِكُونَهَا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةً ثُمَّ تُغْلَبُونَ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ يُحْشَرُونَ. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those who disbelieve, يُنْفِكُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, they spend their money to turn people away from the path of Allah. So it's not only the owners of Coca-Cola. The owners of Pepsi too do it. What else? So it's not correct. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he bought from Jews and Christians. He sold to them. He bought from them. He went to market. They are there. They sell and buy from Muslims like that, exchange. It's ever like that. And that's why we continue. They see they buy from Muslims. They sell to Muslims. They buy from non-Muslims. So, if you don't like to take Coca-Cola, that is another thing altogether. But don't say people should not take Coca-Cola because Coca-Cola is spending money to buy weapons for people, Israel fighting people. Allahu Alam, this is very, very obnoxious. May Allah protect us. Hey, what is the limit of the female's aura? to another female. It's usually a problem area. Where can a Muslim woman see in another Muslim woman? I will just give a general answer, and I'll beg you, please, don't hold me. I'll say where your brother can see from you is where the sister can see, because Allah grouped them together. Your brother and other Muslim women, they are in the same group. So let's leave it at that. Where you can allow your brother to see on your body, that is the place where other Muslim women can see on your body. Many of the ulama say, like neck, head, hand up to wrist, leg up to knee. These places are places where women live open, ordinarily. Some scholars say that. I think I would like to leave it like that, because there are other issues around it. A woman wrote a master's thesis on it. She did not get the answer. Auratul mar'ati inda al-mar'ah. She did not get the answer. It's a very difficult issue, but let's leave it at that. Allahu a'lam. Where you live, as when you are walking in the house, usually women don't live more than these areas, like their knees, their elbows, their necks, you know, things, places like that. I think it suffices because of the kind of gathering we have. Inshallah. Please, what is bid'ah? And is using spoon to eat a bid'ah? This matter, I think the problem is coming from Ilorin area. Sunu bizali kainda. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Using spoon to eat is not bid'ah. Using spoon to eat is not bid'ah. I think it suffices as that. The evidence is that it is allowed, because it is not from issues of ubudiyat. It is not from issues of worship. Using spoon to eat, it's not from any issues of worship. The Prophet ate with his hand, yes. And he ate with three hands, three fingers, with his thumb, his fourth finger, and the middle finger. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, in his Sharh Riyad al-Salihin, when he explained the hadith on that, he said, but there are some food that it will be difficult to eat with the three fingers. And he gave an example, he said, like rice. He said, in such circumstances, it is out of place for an individual to insist that people should eat with three fingers. So what is convenient is using the spoon. So the question now is, but the Prophet ate with three hands, we'll say three fingers, we'll say he did not do so ta'abudan. He did not do so as an ibadah. It's not worship. Yes, if you now eat with three fingers by way of following him, you see your intention is what makes it rewardable for you. Not because it is like ibadah, like nafil. No. Food. How you eat the food does not fall in that. What falls in that is the hand you use to eat. Should it be right or left? You should use right. And when you use left, we will not say it is bid'ah, we will say it is haram. Basically. Why? Because the Prophet predicted it, alayhi salam. Don't use your left. We will not say it is bid'ah. The basic ruling about using the left to eat is what? Haram. We will not say bid'ah, we will say haram. So if using the fingers is not accepted, we will not say bid'ah, we will say haram. But because before we can say haram, we need a text. We need a hadith that will prohibit us and say this thing is haram. Then we say haram. Like we have a text that prohibits us from eating with our left hand. Otherwise, we would have been eating with the two hands.
But he said, don't eat with your left hand. He didn't say, don't eat with more than three fingers. He only ate with three fingers. So when you don't eat with fingers, you have not contradicted anything, because he has not prohibited you from doing that. If it were wrong, he would have prohibited us. But he did not prohibit us. So we can eat with whatever we find comfortable for us, depending on the food we are eating. In fact, in some cases, you don't put your hands in the food. You take the food to your mouth directly. The Prophet also did that, alayhi salatu wasalam. On the day of Arafah, when it was being doubted whether was he fasting or not, Maymuna radiallahu anha, is in some report, and Ummu Habiba also, as is in other reports, sent a bowl of milk to him, and the Prophet collected it and drank the milk. Milk in the home is food. He did not dip his three fingers as you will want to do now when you are taking akamu. Some of these people who have this opinion may be dipping three fingers to drink akamu. And akamu is like milk. We will not say, when you now dip your three fingers, we will say, well, if it burns your hand, you manage it like that. But we will not say you have done an innovation. Because we understand that you are exercising your will. You are doing what you want. Although it may also be prohibited for you to dip your hand into akamu, if it is very hot and it's going to harm you. Because Allah says, وَلَا تُلْكُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّحْلُكَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. Don't. وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا. Now, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. So, be nice to yourself. So when you want to harm yourself, dipping your hand into a akamu that is extremely hot, you say no, it's haram for you to harm yourself. So eating with the spoon is not an innovation. If a person eats with the three fingers, intending to follow the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam without harming himself, or any other person for that matter, we say it is allowed inshallah, it is not an innovation. May Allah forgive us. You said in your last class that if a male accepts Islam, he will have to shave his hair. What about a female? No. A female does not shave her hair except when that child is born. A female's hair is not shaved except that of a newborn girl. You shave her hair. Otherwise, you don't shave the hair. Shaving meaning removing everything completely. But you can cut the hair, it's allowed. An Imam Muslim reports a hadith that the wives of the Messenger of Allah and Hunna, they cut their hair. So if a woman decides to cut her hair, there is no problem. But shaving the hair, there is a hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas. An Imam Daruqutni reported it in his Sunan. And the hadith is Hassan. The Prophet prohibited women from shaving their hair. So women, don't shave your hair. Even when you go for Hajj, you only cut the hair, you don't shave it. And even at that, you cut only the small fingertip length from the hair. You gather your hair, you equalize it with the fingertip of the small finger, and you cut that part off during Hajj. So what we mentioned about shaving the hair is not applicable to women, except little young girls at birth. I hope that point is clear. Some people say the hadith is not applicable to children, to girls at birth. But they are repeated because the expressions the Prophet used, alayhi salam, that word is kalima mushtaraka bayn al-jinsayn. It's a word that is used both for girls and boys. So the ruling also is applicable. There are some asar from Atha ibn Abi Rabah, especially that says it is prohibited to shave even the little young girl's hair at birth. Many of them are not authentic. The one that is authentic will say, Asar ibn Abi Rabah, that asar is maqtu. It is narrations that comes down, that is down, cut off from being used as evidence. So it cannot be relied on as dalil. The statement of Atha ibn Abi Rabah cannot serve as dalil in that circumstance where we have a hadith that clearly states that it includes girls. Allahu alam. It's an extensive discussion, but I think that will suffice. Some say that Allah created malaika every day. I don't know. But for anybody to say that, he needs an authentic hadith. Because it is from the issues of the ghaib. That is unseen. You don't talk about unseen unless you have a verse of Quran or a hadith. To what extent can a woman expose herself, the person said her nakedness, to her intending spouse? If a young man comes to marry a girl, where can he see from her? We say there are two issues. Where can he see from her when they plan to meet? When he is going to meet her in the house of her father, or her brother, or her uncle, as the case may be. Sister, I want to come and see you. I want to see you. Maybe she's veiling. You want to see her, go and meet her father. Don't cut her on the way. That is noble. So you go and see her. She will unveil for you. In that case, the Jumhurul Ulama say you can see her face and her palms. She opened the face. Sisters, who veil? Sometimes when the brother comes and the circumstance is sound, Islamic, they still resist. They don't want to open the face. When you open the face in that circumstance, it's an act of ibadah. Not to open the face in that circumstance is not sunnah. In fact, Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, in Sharh Sahih Muslim, he said when a man proposes to marry a woman and he goes to meet her with her family and requests to see her face and the woman refuses, he should leave her and not marry her. He said because it is better for him to avoid it than to marry her like that and then see her after marriage, then he becomes disgusted with her. Except when that sister does not like the brother, then there is no issue. He does not want to give her anything. So, brother, I don't like you, please go away. The matter ends there. But she wants him, he wants her, brother, let's come and talk. Open your face. The brother is allowed to see the oval of the face and the palm on agreement. That is, when we sat down and agree, where can he see? Oval of the face and the palm. But without agreement, he can see whatever is possible for him. Do we understand without agreement? Maybe a brother, let me not use this halqa. Some people are undergraduates in the school. The sister is brilliant. The brother wants to see her. You know, he can be looking at her, how she's talking to other sisters, how she's relating, how she's laughing. In fact, that sister, when she's talking to brother or to girls, her friends, she did like this, she speaks English, I like that phonetic. So, you know, all those ones too, you are looking at her. And you can make effort. You know her house, you know her street. You can be dodging to look at her. In that case, you can see anything Allah makes you to see. If you have the ability, climb on top of their house. If her father shoots you, make you not say that I'm not here. The Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, a companion came and said he wants to marry a lady. Say, but I want to see her. The Prophet said to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in istata'ata an tara minha, if you are able to see from her. Ulama said it means you make effort. You make effort. So if you can dodge somewhere and see as much as possible, that's allowed for you. It's allowed. But on agreement is the face and the palm. This is the position of the Jumhur of the scholars, majority of the scholars. May Allah make it easy for us. Marriage is very important. But look and watch much more than her face and her body. Because beauty alone does not make marriage. Beauty alone does not make a good wife. So watch well. ask people who know her. How is her character? How is her disposition? How is her patience? The more patient the woman is, the better for you. Yes, patient wife. The more obedient she is, the better for you. The better for her. May Allah rectify our women and rectify our men too. Women too, look at men, look at them well. Beards and trousers alone do not suffice to make a good husband. I know a brother, when he was in the school, he was in the polytechnic, his turban touched the ground from behind him. They call him enemy of people. His turban touched the ground. Now, no, his turban has gone. All those galadia have gone. The enemy of the people, he said, he was there, he's their friend now. He wears their clothes, he dressed them, he wears shirt, fine boy. I saw it, I didn't hear it. But in that time, or at that time, he was, brothers, MSS Shaggy Shaggy. Be careful. That Shaggy Shaggy, sometimes, when people graduate from the university, water for it, they come down. And you start seeing what you don't expect. That beard is the first thing that will go. That needs to start. Selena Taylor. They will just tell the tailor, add one more. And the brother is saying, at that time you are already a wife. So look at also Tamasuk, steadfastness. Steadfastness upon Sunnah. Steadfastness upon Haq. Look at that one too. So the Abia and Kapu and Jalabia too, it's not all. It's only part of it. It's not all of it. Just like Niqab too, it's not all of it. It's just part of it. That is the front truth. Allahu Akbar. There is an organization where the members contribute money amongst themselves and they lend the money to whoever needs, but add administrative charge, which they use for administration and divide the rest amongst members. What is the injunction of this? Is it riba? I don't see anything wrong in that. Administration, especially maybe registration, this, that, and that. They contribute the money. At the end of the month, somebody wants to borrow, they give him. They didn't say pay 10 so on it. Even that administrative charge that the person who is borrowing money will pay, even the person who is not borrowing money will also pay. Isn't that how they do it? The person who is borrowing money will pay, even the person who is not borrowing too will pay. I don't know anything wrong about this, inshallah. I think it is correct. Bismillah. Alaykum as-salam. Okay, bismillah. Baba said, he's so happy to see us. And that if it continues like that, we have a long way and a lot of things to benefit as Muslims. One major thing, brothers, is no strings attached. Let me add that to it. Coming here, no strings attached. The only issue is here, what, see and go. The only thing that's connected here is one ustaz will say, call Allahu. قال رسوله قال الصحابة. You will stand up and go. You too stand up and go. No registration form. No monthly contribution. No weekly allowance. No nothing. Just hear Allah's word and go. Say Jazakallah khairan to me. Me, I like that one. And you go. That is it. It is not a society, it's nothing. It's just a place to hear what Allah says and go. That's all. So if we have, he said, that was an interjection to it. He said if we have multiples of this, it would be nice. But he said, it is not everybody who understands English. And that is clear. Not everybody understands English. The same way, not everybody understands Yoruba. I know brothers here that are not Yoruba. I know brothers here that are not Yoruba. So he said we should intersperse with Yoruba. I would say if we want to intersperse with Yoruba, it will take a lot of time. Many times our 1 hour period is not sufficient to explain the matter we have. We'll always have to postpone it. If we speak Yoruba, the benefits perhaps will be far lesser than what we have. So what we would rather encourage is, if we have our brothers who are strong in Yoruba, we encourage such a brother who has sound knowledge of Islam and Sunnah to also establish halakot. So, but we'll look into that, bismillah, and we'll see what we can do. At every point in time, Allah wants us to do what is easy for us and what is possible for us. This person speaking here, it is English that is comfortable and easy for him. Perhaps when Allah makes it easy for him too, he will speak Yoruba. But at the moment, we'll be going on with our English until Allah makes it possible for us to pinpoint the brother, say you too will be doing in Yoruba, and then we'll be having also in English. Also, English is more beneficial because the outreach is more. Apart from those of us in this masjid, all over everywhere brothers are listening to this lecture. People put it on the net, people put it everywhere. You go to the north, a brother calls me regularly from Uganda. He'll be asking questions about our halqa. Uganda. A brother calls me from Finland. One from USSR. If we speak only Yoruba alone, we will restrict the benefits. And when we mix it, the person speaking is sometimes becomes the message mixed together. So what the best we'll do, inshallah, later on perhaps, we'll look for somebody who is versed in Yoruba, and he will speak Yoruba and explain all these things to us. We'll try, inshallah. After these times, the brother will speak Yoruba. So we thank Baba and ask Allah to reward him abundantly. Jazakumullahu khairan. Yes, nevertheless, sometimes issues, people raise issues like these. Allahu a'lamu bi-niyyati. Shabab, especially. This question is connected to the use of the face day. And I think we've given the answer in the last question we gave response to. Please. There is a brother who is using cream to change his skin. A brother is using cream. It's not correct. It is from the ways of shaitan. It's not correct to use cream to bleach. Shaitan gave them, taught them another lie. They said they are not bleaching, they are maintaining the skin. Maintain. Some say no, they are not maintaining, they are covering the skin from sun rays. All those things are the same. They have the same reagent. All, they are the same. And the one they say covers the skin, it leads to cancer. Go and read about it. It causes cancer of the skin. So don't bleach under any guise. One of the ways shaitan will deceive people is by this bleaching. Allah mentioned something like that in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, when shaitan was boasting to Allah. He says, لَتَّخِذَنَّ مِنْ عِبَادِكَ نَصِيبًا مَفْرُودًا. So, he said to Allah, and I'm going to take some of these your creatures. I will take a large part of them. He says, but